Turn with me to Psalm 34, and we're going to look at this psalm this morning along with some other ones. We've been going through the Psalms, and as a congregation, we are reading one psalm a day. And we've arrived here, 35 psalms we've read, if you've been keeping up, and I trust you have been. It's been a great blessing for me again going through them. Learning how to worship God and realizing that the book of Psalms is the book of praise and worship in the Scriptures. It was the hymn book for the Israelites, and from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, it talks about worshiping and honoring and praising God. What we see in the Psalms is that worship is not only something we do on Sundays and singing. Worship is a lifestyle. It's how we live all week. And when we look at the Psalms, the Psalm touch every part of human emotion. And we see that here today in Psalm 34. The occasion of this psalm was when David was fleeing for his life from Saul. He had not done anything wrong towards Saul. He was serving the Lord. He was a faithful man of God at this time. He had tended sheep for his father. He was loyal to his father, honoring to his father, wrote psalms already at this time in his life. He became a servant of Saul. Saul got mad at him, felt threatened by David, began to try to kill David. David had to flee for his life. It wasn't any consequence of his action. Found himself out in the wilderness, ran to a town of the Philistines. They recognized him as the one who killed Goliath. They were threatening his life. And his life was suddenly topsy-turvy. Anybody have that happen to them? All of a sudden, everything changes, and your life is so uncertain from that point on. We are living in very uncertain times. That's why these psalms speak so directly to our lives at times like this. David finds himself in a city, a town of the Philistines, and that is when he wrote this psalm. This psalm and also Psalm 56. These two psalms are parallel psalms from the same time of David's life. So let's look at this here a little bit. Psalm 34, let's just read the first four verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now that is a significant first verse given the situation that David was in at this time, okay? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Powerful psalm that David wrote. So, he is here. Abimelech was the common name for Philistines' kings in general. Achish is the name of the specific king of the Philistines at this particular time. So when you look back in 1 Samuel 21 and you find the story, which is very good to do this week, look back at 1 Samuel 21, read the story of David, because that's where this psalm and Psalm 56 were taken out of. You find that the king of the Philistines' name was Achish. He was the specific king, but when they talked about the Philistines, they talked about Amalek a lot. So Saul was trying to kill David. He flees to this Philistine city. The Philistines suspect him. It's a desperate situation. And if you remember the story, some of you, David didn't know what to do. Sometimes we're in situations where we just do anything to get out of the situation. And David pretended he was insane in front of King Achish. And he began to flay around, and he had spit coming out of his mouth, and he just acted like a madman. King Achish said, this is the guy that killed Goliath. Oh man, we don't want him around here. He's crazy. He's nuts. No telling what he's going to do. Get him out of here. And David fled and got out of that situation. And that's when he wrote this psalm. But this psalm gives us insight into what was going on in the heart of David in a very desperate situation. The psalms teach us how to walk with God and teach us about God's presence in times of trouble. Hold your finger here in Psalm 34. Go to the right in your Bible a little bit to Psalm 56, because these two psalms are taken from the same time in David's life, and they give us great insights into David. Again, you find Psalm 56, and the little caption there before the psalm says, that this was written by David when the Philistines seized him at Gath. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." So he had a specific attacker who was Saul, and then he had many other enemies who were the Philistines. But look what it says in verse 3. "When I am afraid," this gives you insight into David's heart, "when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me?" Do you think that's an applicable verse in our day and age? "When I am afraid, I put my trust in God, in whose word I praise." Why? Because God's word and his promises are true. He always does what he says he's going to do. Then you go down to verse 4, "In God whose word I praise." Then in verse 12, David goes on to say, "I must perform," because he repeats again, "in God whose word I praise," in 10 and 11, "in God I will trust. What can man do to me?" Then verse 12, "I must perform my vows to you, O God, and I will render thank offerings to you." It's important to give God thanks verbally. Speak it out, even in the midst of desperate situations. "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Why does God deliver us? Just for our benefit? No, that we might walk with him and glorify him in the light of life from that time on. God has a purpose in everything to cause us to grow closer to him. So this gives us insight into David's life. And one of the key verses here is in verse 9. When we're in very desperate times, I've quoted this many times. I've taken this to heart. I've prayed this to God. But it said here, verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call." And here's the verse. "This I know, that God is for me." There's times when we say, "Where are you, God?" But this is one thing we have to know as Christians, as God's people, and be confident of. "This is one thing I know, Lord. I don't understand everything that's going on around me, but I know you're for me. And if God is with me, who can be against me? If the King of the universe, Almighty, Sovereign God, who called everything into existence out of nothing, if he's with me, I'm at peace. There's nothing else that can harm or rob, discourage me in any way, because God is with me." So then back in Psalm 34, we have several insights into what it means to have a worshipful life in times of trouble. We're looking at a life of worship. So a life of worship isn't only thanking God during the good times. It is not that God always gives us peace and always gives us joy and everything always goes right for the Christian. That's not reality. How many know that? But once you become a Christian, things oftentimes go a whole lot worse for you. But a worshipful life is worshiping God at all times. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." That's during the up times, the down times, the inside times, outside times. Things are going great. Things are going lousy in my life. Everything's working out the way I planned. Nothing's working out the way I planned. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." How many know it's difficult to worship God and to praise him at certain times? Times when we're hurting. Times when we're disappointed. We're going to look at that. This psalm, Psalm 34, speaks to all those kinds of times. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for bless, "I will bless the Lord at all times," means to speak well of. One of the first meanings of bless. So if you say, "The Lord bless you," you know, that simply means I'm speaking well of you and I want God to enrich your life. That's "The Lord bless you." To speak well of. And when we bless the Lord, it's to praise, to celebrate with praises of that which is addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness with a desire for his glory. I love this definition of the word bless. It's a desire for the glory of God. It's speaking well of God. It's praising him and celebrating him. "I will bless the Lord at all times." That's a powerful verse. The only way that a person can bless the Lord at all times and his praise be continually in our mouth is that we have a solid understanding of the sovereignty of God. We have got to have a solid understanding of the absolute sovereignty of an almighty good God. If we don't have that, we get shaky over here. When we don't have an understanding of the sovereignty of God, we think, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? And we're unable to put our trust in Him. But if we have an understanding that our God is good, we've sung of His goodness this morning. Our God is good. All of His purposes are good. Everything, all things work together for what? For the good. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Then I can praise Him. I may not like the situation I'm in, but I can say, God, you know what you're doing. And I know you're good. And I know your plans for me are good. And I will praise you continually. Now, praise doesn't mean we have happy feelings, necessarily. We worship God. I love the picture of Jacob when he was about to die. He had just come back to Egypt, and Joseph brought his family back to Egypt. And there's a picture there where it says, just before Jacob died, he said he was leaning on his crutch, worshiping God. Because his hip had been thrown out of socket, if you remember. And he's leaning on his staff, worshiping God. Sometimes we're lame. Sometimes things have happened to us in our life that cripple us emotionally and physically. But can we still worship God? Absolutely. Aren't we glad we get new bodies someday? Worshiping the Lord at all times. Why? Because God is always with us. He's always actively working in every situation for our good and for His glory. We do not believe in luck. We do not believe in chance as Christians. We believe in a God who ordains everything. And in Proverbs 16, I was just reading this week, it says, God ordains everything, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. There's a theology-shaking verse. God ordains even the wicked for the day of trouble. Can I rejoice even what's going on in our nation or the world today? Absolutely, because God's in charge. We have to have a solid understanding of that. Ephesians chapter 5 says something interesting there too. Do not get drunk with wine. Why does it start off with that? Because if we are not worshiping God, if we are not walking with God, we're going to look to substitutes to give us a little bit of peace. Don't turn to alcohol. Don't turn to some kind of drug to give you some peace. Do not get drunk with wine. That's self-indulgence. That's debauchery. But instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's talking to one another, encouraging one another in the Word. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And here's the verse. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything? Wow. The only way we can do that is to have a solid understanding of the sovereignty of God. Always and for everything. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So, not only giving thanks in circumstances, the Bible says, give thanks for everything. Because as a Christian, my life is God's. And everything that happens to me is for a purpose. It's drawing me closer to Him. It's revealing some aspect of His nature. It's showing His faithfulness. God has a design for everything that is going on. We are not fatalists. We are not robots. We have a part to play. We can choose to worship Him, or we can choose to get mad. We can get bitter or bitter, right? We can choose to follow God's word, or we can say no. We can take our backpack off. Have a whole bunch of trouble there. As we walk with God, we live a life of worship, and we see the hand of God. How many of you have seen the hand of God all your life? Sometimes in 2020 in retrospect, right? Sometimes we don't know what God's doing now, but we look back and say, oh God, you have been faithful all the time, all the time. Then verse 3, we have this particular verse on all of our business cards, those little cards with our name and numbers on there. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. We have that verse on our cards because that's what we're supposed to be as a church fellowship. Magnifying the Lord and exalting His name together. Now, we've talked about this before, but coming to this verse, we've got to talk about it again. This word, magnify. What do you think of when you think of that word, magnify? Magnifying glass or a microscope where you magnify things. Magnifying glass. Anybody ever use a little magnifying glass when they were young? But whatever has our attention is magnified. Fears, problems, dangers, hurts, regrets, failures seem bigger and disheartening when we dwell on them, when we keep looking at them. The economic situation, the world crisis, if we just keep looking at that, that whatever has our attention is magnified. That is a real important concept for us to understand. If we have a fear of something and we fix our attention on that fear will overwhelm us. It will paralyze us as we keep looking at it. It magnifies. It grows. I had a friend who had a fear of snakes. And I'm telling you, don't get him within 20 feet of a snake. If he saw a snake from here to that platform back there, he's out of there. A little garter snake seemed like an African anaconda to him, 30 feet long and that big around. Because as he would look at that snake, it would just grow. It gets big. Anybody have fears of different things? Whatever has our attention, our focus, is like putting a magnifying glass on there. And it will just grow. You have a problem, you keep thinking of that problem gains strength in your life and disheartens you. You have a hurt in your life, someone who has hurt you or wounded you, you keep thinking about that, you keep rehearsing those words, you keep thinking about that situation, that will magnify and just consume your thinking. Whatever has our attention is magnified. Dangers, magnified. Regrets. You keep looking in the past at some regret, some failure that you did, some sin. That thing will continue to have strength in your life and it will just grow. And your regrets and your disheartenedness and despair and depression and lack of motivation just keep growing in your life as you think about that. That's why this verse is absolutely critical for us to understand. Because when we fix our attention on the Lord, guess what? He's what? Magnified. As we start thinking about God, His sovereignty is magnified. His power is magnified. His love grows overwhelmingly big in our life. His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness gains strength, gives us courage as we magnify the Lord. Does that make sense? Put a magnifying glass on God. And we have to say no to those other things. Take the magnifying glass off the hurt, off the failure, off the regret, off the danger, off the future. And we magnify the Lord together. Together. That's why worship is so important. Every day we are to magnify the Lord. That's what it says here. I will bless the Lord continually. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Every day we keep Him in view and we allow His word, His presence, to give us strength. Magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. This is a recurring directive in the Psalms. All the way through the Psalms, you'll find David saying, and some of the priests who wrote the Psalms saying, I will glorify the Lord in the midst of the congregation. I will not be quiet about all that God has done for me and all of His wonders in the midst of His people. It always talks about God's people coming together and worshiping together. Because that is very pleasing to the Lord when we come. Psalm 29. These were all psalms that we read this week. All in His temple, Psalm 29:9 says, cry glory. Glory, glory, glory to Almighty God. His power. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, all of His saints. Sing praises to God. Psalm 33, verse 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Talking about all of God's people. And then Psalm 35, 18, Psalm we read today, I will thank you in the great congregation. Among God's people, I'm going to give you thanks. That's why it's so sad when Christians come on Sundays or Saturday nights or whenever Christians gather for worship, and we're singing powerful worship songs, and they've got their hands in their pockets, and they're looking out at the cars. Oh, magnify the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I. You know, we get distracted. Does God deserve our full attention? Are we to engage Him in worship? Worship is not just singing a song. Worship is not just knowing the words. Worship is engaging God. It'd be like a husband and wife. The most intimate thing we know of that depicts our relationship with God is a husband and wife. Would it be sad if husbands and wives and their communication to each other were just kind of distracted all the time? I want to talk to you. Okay, go ahead, talk. No. I know some of your wives are thinking, my husband does that all the time, but we're not supposed to do that. It is not something that is taken lightly. This is our worship of God. Together. So we're to be encouraged by one another. What a blessing to have a worship team full of worshipers. But I'm telling you, you try to look at any of them, Wendell on the drums, the girl singing, Mark, and you look at them and their eyes are closed worshiping God. They're not drawing attention to themselves. They are leading us in praise to Almighty God, right? And sometimes that encourages us. You're distracted and everything, and you look at Mark and he's just worshiping, learning, oh yeah. They lead in worship. Come, let us exalt His name together. Verse 4 of Psalm 36 says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Again, one of the most frequent themes in the Psalms is that God hears and answers prayer all the time. When we're crying out to Him, He is there and He is listening and He is working 100% of the time. God never neglects answering a prayer. He always answers prayer. Sometimes He answers yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait, but He always answers. He's not negligent, He's not tired, He never slumbers, never sleeps. He's not easily distracted, His eyes are always on us. Isn't that great? He understands our situation better than we know it. He's always there. And it goes on to say here in verse 5, and those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Are you ever around Christians who just radiate the Lord? There is something even about their countenance that is just light and life. There is a radiance in the countenance of a person who spends time in the presence of God. There is a radiance about that. Hold your finger here. Turn with me back. This is not in your notes, but I think it's important for us to see this. Exodus chapter 34. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. Talking about Psalm 34 here, verse 5. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Exodus chapter 34. This was when Moses had come down from Mount Sinai. I think this is a very, very important passage of Scripture. Verse 29, Exodus 34, verse 29, says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. The skin of his face was radiating because he was reflecting the glory of God. Why was it radiating? Because he had been talking with God. There is something about a person who lives in the presence of the Lord. They radiate. And it is noticeable. Even in tough times, even in good times. How many of us want to be that kind of person? There is a lot. There is light in the presence of the Lord. That's why verses like this speak to that. Our confidence for the future is in God, and it shows those who are confident in the Lord and walking with God. And that doesn't mean that we have to get alone with God for 10 hours a day in order to walk with God. We walk with Him all the time. Prayer is like air. Praying is like breathing. Worshiping God is what we do all day long, just like I keep thinking of the VBS skit here, Jacob coming through saying, oh, I'm walking with my Creator. I'm looking at all the things God has made. God is speaking to me through my day. Lord, thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for the rain last night. Thank you that it all cleared up. Thank you that all our families were together. Thank you, Lord, for just things that we can enjoy together. Thank you, Father, for the love that we have. Thank you for providing for our needs. Thank you for the greenness right now for July. How many know July's a brown around here sometimes? Thank you for what you're doing. Worshiping God is like breathing all day long, walking in His presence, mindful of Him. Thank you, Lord, for that flat tire. Maybe you had a timing in my life to keep me from something else. I don't know, but I trust you because you're sovereign. Now show me what to do here. You know, God is with us. And it doesn't mean for us to be stupid, you know, and negligent, but He is with us all the time. Then it goes on to here in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, I love this verse, encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Now you think, when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, this is why it's so important to know the Word and know the testimony of the entire Bible. Many times in Scripture, when God defeated an army like the Assyrians, when hundreds of thousands are killed, one angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord came down and wiped them out. We're talking about one angel. We're not talking about a legion of angels. One angel. Okay? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. We have no idea of the invisible realm of life around us. There's another dimension. God has created all things visible and invisible. There's a whole realm of angels that are around us. And sometimes they make themselves known. But what a blessing and a peace for us to know that. And it's around those, not everybody. The angel of the Lord does not encamp around everybody. He encamps around those who fear Him. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, here in Psalm 34, it tells us. Because if it goes on to say in verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack." Look at that. Those who fear Him have no lack. It doesn't say everyone who believes in Him has no lack, because there's a difference in believing that there is a God and walking in the fear of the Lord. There is a big difference in that. And we've got to know that. It says, "Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children," verse 11, "listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So it says that right here in Psalm 34. Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Then it follows right here, very simply. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So you want to know what it means to fear the Lord? Verse 13. You want to see a good life? Many days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's it. That's what it says there. Watch what you say. Do not just say everything that's on your mind. That's dishonoring to the Lord. You're going to hurt feelings. You're going to say things that you regret. Do not let that evil talk come out of your mouth. So, understanding that displeases God causes me to say no to that. Is there anything in my life that you consider evil, Lord? I quit. Anything that you don't want me to do, I stop. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Because in my definition of the fear of the Lord is a clear understanding of the seriousness of God. That's what, to me, what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. To understand that God is serious about what He says. You know that Adam and Eve did not think that God was serious about what He said? It is human nature to think that God is not serious about that. Satan comes and says, if you eat of the fruit, you're not going to die. And so caused them to question God. They said, well, maybe we'll probably not die. I mean, could God really be serious? One tree, one fruit? That really doesn't make sense. That can't be a big thing to God. Was it a big thing to God? Oh, yes. Were the Israelites, when they were going into Canaan land, God says, you're going to go in. The Israelites says, we don't want to go in because there's giants in there. They did not consider the seriousness of God. That God said, you are going in. This is the land I've given you. I've commanded you to follow Moses. They didn't think God was serious about that. So that entire generation died in the wilderness in 40 years. It is human nature to think that God is not, doesn't mean what He says. So today, you have immorality rampant in the body of Christ. Sex before marriage, no big thing, Christian or non-Christian. Because God can't really be serious about that, can He? Or holding bitterness against other people without forgiving them. Come on, Lord. You know, You can't be serious about me having to forgive, but let that go. You can't be serious about me tithing. You know, you got to understand my needs here, you know. I can't afford to give to you to honor you with my wealth. You can't be really serious about that, are you, Lord? You know what the fear of the Lord is? Understanding the seriousness of God. God means what he says. He means what he says in his commands, and he means what he says in his promises. When you see the promises of God, he is there. He delivers us from all of our fears all the time. God is serious, and that to me is the fear of the Lord. Praise God for his mercy, because none of us can walk perfectly. But it's through the fear of the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs, that we avoid evil. So it's understanding that, God, you don't like that. This angers you. And so I'm not going to do it. That's walking in the reverence of God. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God to where I don't want to approach or anything. It's reverencing him and understanding that he means what he says. Does that make sense? The fear of the Lord. Obeying God's word is to reverence and worship the Lord. And God will judge those who don't. Psalm 33:18 through 19 talks about that. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 33:18, just a psalm right before where we're at there. On those who hope in his steadfast love. And you see this theme over and over and over again in the Bible. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. What does that mean, the fear of the Lord? It means God means what he says. Obey the Lord, okay? Verse 17 here. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them of all their troubles. God is faithful. He means what he says. Blessed be the Lord. Psalm 31, also in our reading this week. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Now listen to this. So this verse is so important, Psalm 31:21. You can turn back there and mark this one too. Because it says something about human nature. Blessed be the Lord, David says, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. So you know that God is there. We trust in God, but we get into situations in our life where we wonder where he is. And I love this verse. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. Even though I know who God is, there's a certain thing that happens to me. I'm alarmed. I'm fearful. I'm saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? That is human nature. But, goes on to say, you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. God is always there. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a time right now where all kinds of things are coming at you and pressure is on you from every side, and it seems like one bad thing is happening after another, and we tend to say, God, where are you? In my alarm, I felt like I was cut off from your side. Know this, exactly what this word says. As we're praying to him, he is listening and he is working all the time. Even when we don't know it, even when it doesn't seem like he's there. That's what this verse is saying there. But you heard the voice of my pleas when I cried to you for help. Psalm 34, verse 6. The poor man cried to the Lord. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of most of them. No, it says out of all of them. I'm just saying if you're paying attention. The Lord delivers him out of all of them, all right? God is faithful. Praise God for that. Amen? He is faithful. Sets us free. To deliver means to free and to release or to cast off the restraint of that situation. Whatever is binding us, know that that is a temporary thing. God delivers us out of that. He is our deliverer. And verse 18, love this verse, and this is extremely ministering to people who are going through some very difficult times. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. The brokenhearted. Many things break our hearts. Losses in life, and deep disappointments, and children, and what some people do, what family members do, what Christians do, break our hearts at times. I know people who've been in churches where pastors that they loved fallen into financial embezzlement or immoral situations. Breaks their heart. that breaks their heart. And they have a hard time recovering from that. But thank God, God heals the brokenhearted. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, verse 3, another psalm, says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is our God. Isaiah 61 says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That means like a doctor or a nurse would bind a wound, putting salve on it, causing it to heal. He binds up the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted means having our spirits depressed or crushed by grief or despair. We're brokenhearted, but God binds us up. He is there always ministering to us, healing it. Isn't our God great? I love the Psalms. Psalm 34 is one of the most powerful Psalms in the Scriptures. It speaks of so many areas of our life in this Psalm. The last one here is verse 22 in Psalm 34. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Years ago, I was in a life group. Marty and I belonged to a life group. And our elder of the life group one night said, we're going to go around the room here. There were several of us. And he said, I want each of you to quote me one scripture verse that you are standing on for your salvation. One scripture verse. Quote it from memory. So he starts, you, and you, and you. So most of them quoted John 3:16. Right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a powerful verse. But that's not the only verse in the Bible. Okay? And they came around to me and I said, you know, John 3:16 is great, but what about Psalm 34:22? That's a powerful verse for our salvation. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. So that was the verse I quoted there. Some of the people didn't know that was in the Bible. There are many gospel verses in the Bible that we can stand on. When Satan wants us to think that we're not his and wants to challenge our identity in Christ, this is a good one right here. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. Redeems us. Buys us back. Makes the most of all the bad things that happened to us in our past. Causes something beautiful to happen in our lives in salvation. And none of those who take refuge in the Lord will ever be condemned. And I pray that every person in here is there. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ and taken refuge in Him, if you've tried to take refuge in your position or your wealth or whatever, that is going to end here very shortly. And there is a judgment day, but those who take refuge in the Lord will not be condemned. Praise God for that. So this week's readings, in closing, begin with Psalm 29, verse 1. There is a charge and a command to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That is telling God's people, lift up your voices and ascribe to the Lord all the glory and the strength for all the goodness that He does to you. And then you come to Psalm 35, the last verse of the Psalms that we read this week. They're like bookends again. You start with God saying, give glory to the Lord. And the very last verse, David says, Psalm 35:28, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. You tell me to do it, and Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Is that our hearts too today? I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise God. We live our lives daily with grateful hearts, and we're learning how to worshipfully honor the Lord in every situation, living lives of worship. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Let's give God thanks. Praise His name. Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts, our heads before You today. And we just want to say, Lord, how grateful we are for Your love and Your sovereignty in our lives. We thank You and praise You this morning. Lord, You are worthy of our praise. Father in heaven, You know the situation of every person in this room, and some of them are in dire situations. We live at a time, Lord, where the future is very uncertain. But Lord, it's just we're more aware of it now. It's always uncertain to us, but it's never uncertain to You. You know exactly what is going to happen. You are the Alpha and You are the Omega. You are the beginning and You are the end. You see the end from the beginning. You know all things. There is nothing out of your sight, nothing out of your knowledge. You have commanded everything to be into existence. You know how it all began and you know how it all is going to end. And we worship you, Almighty God. Almighty God. We thank you. Father in heaven, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our timidity, in all of our wonderings and our doubts and our fears, thank you for your patience with us. Oh God, and may you strengthen the hearts of every person in this room as you know all the situations that we're facing. May we learn what it means to bless the Lord continually, to let your praise be continually on our mouth, to live that life of worship, regardless of what happens to us every day, because you are working your plan in our lives. From the day we gave our life to you, Lord, that we are no longer our own, we're bought with a price. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are yours. Do with us as you want, for you are a good God, and we thank you for that. Father in heaven, may you encourage those that need encouragement today. May you comfort those that are grieving, O God, as only you can. May you strengthen those that feel weak this morning, Lord. Those that are surrounded by trouble, let them know that you are our deliverer. You deliver us from all of our afflictions, every one of them, as we wait upon the Lord. Just as we've sang today, we wait upon the Lord, we renew our strength. And if there's anyone who's never come to Christ in this room or listening to this message by another means and never embraced Christ as the only Lord and Savior, to see your life reconciled with Almighty God, to be born again, to begin the transformation process that only God can bring, to know that you are forgiven before a God who will judge all the earth, give your life to Christ today. Don't wait another day. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, you are worthy now. Father, we commit this morning to bless you. We will ascribe to you glory and strength. As we leave this place, Lord, we want our lives to just exude worship. We want to be those kind of people, Lord, that know what it means to walk in the fear of God, who live in your presence so that the radiance of your glory could show through our lives. That's what we want. So be honored and exalted in our lives, O God, and in our families, in our children. For you are worthy of our praise. We thank you for all these things today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.